You know, every week, all I can think about is, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, because that's what we are. We are a family of families, and it's wonderful when you get family together, but it's hard to get everybody back sitting down. But this week, we're going to return to our series that we've been going through for the better part of this year, and we'll be even going into even next year as we continue to look and discuss the various spiritual disciplines, those faith practices and holy habits that, you know, God has given us to grow in a deeper and more committed walk with Him. However, as we do this today, it's important to discuss once again where we have been, because we've been on this journey for a very, very long time, and I want to make sure to keep us up to date, because once again, everything we've been doing too builds up to and off of each other. Because all these disciplines, as we discussed 2 weeks ago, are meant to be practiced together and as a full faith practice, allowing us to grow in a more proper and righteous relationship with Jesus. Following Jesus in such a way as Paul would describe in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Today's journey through God's Word begins with understanding this is the end goal. This is what we are striving for. This is what we are hoping to obtain. Such a life that lives crucified to Christ. That our lives are completely laid down to Christ. And we live out the passage that our speaker spoke about last week, Romans 12:1-2, where he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The reality is we're being formed by something in this life. And we better hope that we are allowing God to do the forming. John Mark Comer says in his revolutionary book on Christian discipleship, Practicing the Way, Be Like Jesus, Become Like Him, Do As He Did. It's supposed to be with Jesus, sorry. When he explains that we are being formed no matter whether we want to be formed or not, we're formed by something. For those who desire to follow Jesus, here is the reality. We must turn and face. If we're not being intentionally formed by Jesus Himself, then it's highly likely we are being unintentionally formed by someone or something else. The spiritual disciplines, the holy habits and faith practices are a means by which we intentionally seek to allow God to form and transform our lives. Disciplines that we've discussed over the past several weeks of meditation, contemplation, understanding this isn't how most Eastern mystics would understand meditation and contemplation, but it's this idea of stripping off the world from us to take on the presence of God, to practice the presence of God, being in the presence of God, which is the key of the next discipline we discussed, which was prayer. Understanding that when we intentionally seek God, intentionally seek His presence, this is what we find. As we've quoted multiple times, Jeremiah 29:13, that if you will seek me and find me, you will seek me with all your heart. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Being emptied of this world and being filled with the very presence of God, and creating that space in our lives to have that deep and intimate communion with Him, which is something the next disciplines we talked about leads us into, which is fasting and abstaining. This idea of truly cutting off the things in our life that distract us from God and reminding our bodies, our hearts, and our minds who its master is and how it is we deny ourselves, our whole selves, for the sake that we would obtain Christ. Especially when we practice the next disciplines we discussed, silence and solitude. Something that we really don't like in our culture of noise and busyness. But this opens our life to truly be in the presence of God when we take away the distractions. We take away anything that will grab for our attention. And then practice that next discipline we talked about, study. Understanding through the practices of all these disciplines within one another will not only may enhance, no, it will enhance. It may enhance, no, it will enhance your life of faith. It will enhance your relationship with Jesus when you live in these disciplines. And if a life and deeper walk with Jesus is what you seek, the life of discipline has been given to you by God to have. Richard Foster, in his book, The Celebration of Discipline, The Path to Spiritual Growth, says it best, as we've talked about for the better part of this year. Superficiality is the curse of our age. Have you ever felt superficial in your walk with Jesus? Have there ever been moments where you just haven't felt like you really are giving it anything? It's kind of just, you're going through the motions. You're just going through the motions. You're doing the cycle over and over again. Well, if you want to break this, it is key to live a life of discipline, because the doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. The classic disciplines of the spiritual life call us to move beyond surface living into the depths. They invite us to explore the inner caverns of the spiritual realm. They urge us to be the answer to a hollow world. This is the critical key to discovering that wonderful and deeper life that Jesus came, that he said he would bring and give, that is abundant and full. It's an abundant and full life we can experience here, now, in the presence, and experience fully, even more so, in the eternity to come. This is the critical key in understanding what Jesus meant when he said, "I am the life." John 14:6, when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Do you want to come to the Father? Do you want this in your life? Then there's something about what Jesus says here that's very, very important. You see, sadly, too often in our Western world, we want the life that Jesus gives, but we could do without the way. We could do without the cross. We want the life. We want all the thrills and frills of being a child of God. But when it comes to actually practicing the way, walking in the way of Jesus, when it comes to actually receiving and living in his truth, we try to find ways to sidestep, to circumvent, to go around. Because Jesus' way is the cross. It is what I would call a cruciform life, an idea of a cross-like life. He says himself in the Gospel of Mark and Matthew and Luke that Mark 8:34-35 says this, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it.'" Jesus' way is the cross. Jesus' way is sacrifice. Jesus' way is considering others so significant, so much more important, that you would lay your life down for them. The path of righteousness in Christ is through sacrifice, living as a sacrifice to God. His way is the cross. His truth is the word. And boy, does the word rub against us sometimes. It's challenging. In fact, the Bible says the word of God is a double-edged sword. I don't know about you, but double-edged swords are meant to cut things. That's what I've experienced in my life, and it does. It cuts. But it beautifully cuts us. It shapes us. It molds us. It transforms us. by and through the power of the Holy Spirit, God speaks to us in and through his word to lead him, to lead us to him on his way. If you want the life that Jesus has to offer, you got to take it with his way, the cross, and the truth of his word. There is no life in Jesus without his way and his truth. We must give ourselves fully to him. Which brings us to the discipline that we're going to begin discussing today. Surrender and submission. A way that we truly receive the life is when we surrender and submit to his way and to his truth. The final of the inner disciplines that we'll be discussing before moving to the outer disciplines. And what I mean by that is all these disciplines that we've discussed so far are all about transforming your inner self, all about diving deeper in your relationship, in your walk with Christ. As in the coming weeks, we're going to be talking about what that does, what that causes us to go and do outwardly in the world. But it's important that we understand that we must learn to submit and surrender to God. That if we don't get this, we won't get any of it. We won't get any of it at all. We will miss the point for all of it. If we can't understand how to surrender and submit our very selves to God, because we understand that we have to take on his way, not our way. We have to take on his truth, not what we want to call truth. You know, we hear that all the time in our age. Well, that's your truth. And that is a bold-faced lie. There's no such thing as your truth. There is only the truth. There cannot be competing truths. There is only one word of God, and that is what has been given to us by him through Moses and the prophets and Jesus and the apostles. We must learn to submit to it, to lose our lives for its sake. As that passage we read in Mark says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Now, that statement is very paradoxical to us. Like, we don't really, like, okay, so to gain my life, I have to lose it. It was very paradoxical to them as well in this time period that you must lose your life to save it. This is what we must understand about the Bible and what Jesus is communicating to us here. The losing of our life is the losing of our will. It's the giving up of ourself for the sake of Christ. It is the taking off of who we formerly were before Christ and to put on the new life that is in Christ, so that as we read from Galatians 2:20, we could truly say those words, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." We understand that our lives are destruction without Christ. They are broken without redemption and restoration. And all these things, Jesus came, and through the shedding of his blood, he gave us this ability to be healed, to be restored, to be renewed. It is understanding clearly and living in the reality that the prophet Isaiah once declared in Isaiah 55:8-9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declare the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Do we live with that in mind? So often we don't live a life of full surrender to God. We still think, you know, I got some pretty good ideas. I can't tell you how many times I've had a good idea to find out that that was a terrible idea. And I don't think I'm alone here in that. It is about the surrendering of our whole self to God and trusting him all the more, understanding that his ways are so much higher, so much above our ways, and his thoughts are so much better than our thoughts, that he alone can truly lead us in the way and truth so that we can find the life. Understanding the truth of God's word that's found in Proverbs 3:5-6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Your thoughts are not his thoughts. Trust in him because your ways are not his ways. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. I think we often miss this first part of verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him. What does that mean? In all your ways, to acknowledge him. I once had a youth leader tell me a long time ago when I was a wee little boy. He told me, to acknowledge God in all your ways is to be able to do something with and alongside Jesus. To be able to be in partnership and just community with Jesus, with whatever you're doing. And so if you look around, you're like, this is what I'm doing, and you can't invite Jesus to be a part of that, then you really can't acknowledge him in all your ways. It's about taking on that way of Jesus so that we can obtain the life. And the beauty of this is he will lead us and make straight our paths. Something that only happens when we choose to live a life of surrender and submission to God. This is what opens us further to a life of discipline and makes the life of discipline possible. Each and every week, you know, I know that myself, Pastor Danny, and others have been challenging and saying, what have you done with it? What steps have you taken? Understanding that you're not going to climb Mount Everest in one day, but what step are you taking today to grow in a life of discipline? And you may think, it's just too hard. I don't have time. Who has time to just sit around and read the Bible over and over and over again? Was that I wish? But here's the thing. Whenever we want to live a life of discipline and we truly understand what it means to submit our ways to the Lord, we make the time. We carve out the time. We have that time. And if we're like Susanna Wesley, who has to throw her apron over her head so her kids would know not to bother her 13-some-odd children that they had running around that house back then that's what we do. We find the place. We make the space. Because it's that important to us. And we understand it's how God has given us to take on the way and truth of Jesus so that we can obtain the life of Jesus here and now. Bringing us to a very critical passage about submitting to the Lord. And they're throughout the entire Word of God, but particular James 4:7, which not only shows us the command, it gives us that command, submit yourselves therefore to God, but then it shows us the benefit, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit, surrender. Now, these are interesting terms, very similar in nature. In fact, this passage in different translations may say surrender, some may submit, because it's practically the same word. But the idea of surrender is a military term. It's raising that white flag, understanding you are defeated, and giving yourself over to the enemy, come what may. And quite frankly, before we're in Christ, what are we? We are enemies of God. This idea of surrendering is saying, God, it's over. You won. You have my life. Come what may. And this idea of submitting, you know, we got surrender, but we also got submitting. You know, that's not a pleasant word in our culture. You know, when we think of submission, what is that? I think of fighting, like wrestling and boxing and all those kind of things, that they were beaten into submission. They were at the point where they can no longer carry on, and they've admitted that, and they've given in. Both meaning the similar thing. We submit to surrender, and we surrender in submission. But yet they have very critical different meanings in that sense that gives us a more just beautiful picture of what it is that God's inviting us to do. He's inviting us to give over our lives. He's inviting us to admit that we can't go on. And he's willing to take our lives and to allow us to trust him with our lives. Instead of holding on to things with a tight, closed fist, to be able to open up and say, God, it's all yours. Every bit of it is yours. Letting go of the things that we so hold near and dear, understanding that God is able and capable, that his promises are true, And that no matter what we do, his kingdom is going to come. His will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Walking in a manner worthy of our calling, being able to say, come what may, God, I give this to you. I don't know about any of you, but I'm the poster child of anxiety sometimes. I get so anxious and worried about the silliest of things. And you know what God's convicted me of about that? I don't trust him enough. I'm not trusting him when I'm worrying about my situation. Jesus himself says, don't worry. Why are you worried about all these things? You know, God knows you need them. The Father knows you need them. And if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father bestow good gifts? He provides what is needed when it's needed always. His promises hold true. And it may not be in the way that we expect. It may not be how we anticipated it. In fact, we had a good discussion this last Monday night at men's group about that. You know, the people of Israel, they didn't see Jesus for who Jesus was, because he wasn't who they expected. They wanted a conquering king to overthrow the Roman Empire, and what they got was a serving Savior. A serving Savior who was willing to be a servant to all and lay his life down for the sake of all, that we could find life in him. Once again, we want the life. We don't want the way or the truth of it. We tend to try to circumvent those things, again, just so we can grab the life. But there is no way to the life in Jesus without taking his way and receiving his truth. We have to learn how to take his yoke upon us. This is something he talks about in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I don't know about you, but there are many times in my life that I don't feel light and unburdened. Life doesn't seem light and easy in many, many, many situations. And I've been stuck in those, you know, I'll call them hell-bound ways that I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. And the truth is, I don't. I have to learn to submit in those times, to submit to Christ, understanding that his way is the better way always. There is no other way that leads to life. I can't tell you how many times I've seen Jesus just sitting there, shaking his head. It's like, come on, Brandon, you have little faith. Just like our prayer room, we've been trying to see if we could be using the U-turn for weeks now. And Jeanette and I both have been praying and praying and praying fervently that that would open up, that we would have this community space of prayer. And I had a ministerial association meeting. I'm like, well, I got to put an address on here so that people know where to go, because we're inviting the community. And so we put the church address on it. The very next day, not kidding, the very next day I got a call from Pastor Bowles and his wife Deborah saying, we would love for you to be able to use the U-turn for this. And there was Jesus saying, you of little faith, why didn't you just trust me and believe? Because I knew in my inner being, you know, you get those feelings that you're like, yes, God's moving in this. I know what God's doing. Can we trust him? Can we trust in him to live the best life, the life like Jesus, a cruciformed life? Think about the language that Jesus uses here, though. A yoke. There's nothing light and easy about a yoke. In fact, I got a good picture of what a yoke is. It is a big beam that's attached around the neck of an oxen to help steer and direct and control it. And so what is Jesus actually telling us here is he's like, take on my yoke so that I can steer, direct, and control your life. That's one thing we definitely don't like in our culture. But nonetheless, it is the way to life. And let me tell you, his yoke is easy. His burden is light in the fact that he leads us into the abundance of life, the very life that God intended for us to have.
You know, in the Bible, the majority of the time where it uses the word yoke, it's normally not a good thing. It's normally a phrase for slavery. In fact, Leviticus 26:13, God refers to slavery of the Israelites in Egypt as their yokes. And then you have Jeremiah 27:8, where Jeremiah talks about the oppression of the Babylonian Empire on God's people as a yoke of iron. But Jesus says his yoke is easy, his burden is light. It's a yoke nonetheless. It is a submitting to God. And when we can truly learn to submit and to surrender our ways to Christ, that's when we find life. That's when we find the ease, the burden. That's where we can find the peace that surpasses all understanding. Understanding, when Jesus uses the word yoke too, it's a metaphor for submitting to his teaching. Submitting to his truth and his way. It is a yoke nonetheless, though. But I think about what Chris Tomlin sang in The Wonderful Cross, a classic contemporary worship song. It says, "Bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross. All who gather here by grace draw near and bless your name. Bids me come and die to truly find that I can live." The thing is, it requires us to surrender. It requires us to totally give ourselves over to God. And there's great benefit in this, because you will learn what it means to live without fear, without worry, knowing that as long as you're pursuing the will of God, you have no need to worry and can have peace. That peace that Paul describes in Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And when we can do this, we know the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Well, how is that? Because when we know we're speaking to a God who hears, we know we're speaking to a God who acts and has promised to act in powerful ways in our prayers and petitions to him. There's peace in that. No matter what it is you're facing, you can say, God, you got it. I know you got it. Come what may, even if it doesn't end up the way I want, I know that you are in control of all things. And this slight and momentary affliction that's killing me right now is nothing to you, because you are very capable. And it's trusting your life into the capable hands of our Savior. This is a very profound benefit of living fully surrendered to God. Going over to him in a place of submission, giving over to him our lives fully to him. And there's peace in this. Freedom from anxiety and worry. There's even more gifts that a life of surrender to God gives. When you submit to his way and direction, when you truly do this, we see what the psalm says come to life. Psalm 37:1-6 says this, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. An important point here from verse 6, though, when it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He's not saying here he's going to give us all of our selfish desires. This is not a blank check. In fact, if we read it in full, that fourth verse, he says, to delight ourselves in the Lord. And when you delight yourself into the Lord, guess what the desires of your heart become? They become his desires. And if your desires are the same as God's desires, he is going to joyfully bestow upon you that greatness of those desires. And here's the beautiful thing about that. That desire is the life of Christ. So when we delight ourselves in the way and the truth, we receive the life. We receive exactly what we need, exactly what we should be living for. When we can submit to His way, His will, He leads us in the perfect way and truth to give us life. Then there's strength. The rest of James chapter 4, verse 7. There's strength, because we talked about submitting ourselves to God. But when we do this, we get strength against temptation, because in this, we learn that we are to resist the devil. Well, I'm going to tell you, I can't resist the devil without him. I've tried and failed time and time again. I can't will myself out of sin. I need him in the power of the Holy Spirit in me, strengthening me and empowering me. I need to daily put on that armor of God that he gives us, so that I can walk in righteousness, truth, and peace and love with those around me. That's the only way I can resist the devil. But whenever you do this, when you're submitted to God and you receive that life and you resist the enemy, he will flee from you, because there is no standing against God Almighty. When you submit to the authority of your most dearest Heavenly Father, you desire to do what pleases him. And in this, you are given very powerful spiritual capability through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is what Paul shows us very beautifully in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. He will give you the way of escape. Now, the important thing here is, just because you have the way doesn't mean you're going to take it. You have to submit and surrender to that way to take it. But God will give it. He'll give you the power to resist the enemy, to resist temptation, and to live fully and abundantly in him. Peace surpassing all understanding, perfect direction in this life, and strength to stand firm against the enemy. All these and more are benefits of living a life of surrender and submission to God. Another benefit is the ability to live out the disciplines, because we don't live out the disciplines unless we first learn to submit. So what could be holding us back? What can we honestly say that's holding us back from actually doing this? Submitting to his way, submitting to his truth, so that we can receive his life, because that's what we want, is it not? What is in your life right now that you just have a death grip on, that you're not willing to let go and trust God? What is it that's burdening you? What is it that's making you feel weary and heavy laden? That Jesus is saying, take it off. You're not meant to carry this. You don't have to carry this anymore. You can trust in me. Trust that you are in my hands. Are you tired of the rat race of life in this world? Do you want to finally step off the hamster wheel that just keeps spinning around and around and goes nowhere? You have to surrender to God our Father. You have to surrender to Jesus the Son. You must surrender to the Holy Spirit. If you never take any steps, it will never happen, though. So what is your first step? What is it that you need to do to live a life of surrender more today than you did yesterday? Then what's the next step and the next? You only have to take a step. Be honest with yourself. What is it that God's saying? You've done this, and this is good, but there's still all this. What parts of your life have you rejected God to have access to? What is Jesus calling you to submit more to him today? How is Jesus calling you to make that very next step? Whatever that step is, as our worship team comes up here, to lead us in a time of reflection and response, I ask that we would do just that. That we would seek deeply in our hearts what it is that God is calling us to truly surrender over to him. Those fears, those worries, those pains, those troubles. What is it he's calling us to fully trust in him in? What parts of his way do we find difficult and we just try to move around? What parts of the truth that we just rub up against that we just don't want to accept? What is it that he's calling you to submit to him for, so that you could truly receive the life that he came to give. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever.